attention tonight to Psalm 19. And actually for several evenings, we want to look at a section of Psalm 19. I'd like to read the whole psalm and then zero in on what we want to look at tonight. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which, like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Obviously, the psalm falls into two sections. One sees the beauty and the wonder of the handiwork of God and is overwhelmed with the beauty, the glory, the declaration of the glory of God in the creation all around. And that's his heart. David's heart is lifted up to praise and magnify God for the wonder of his creation. And then he zeroes in on the Word of God and gets equally excited about it. And so we're looking at the second section of it where David is marveling at the wonder of the law of God. And I'd like to spend several times looking at this passage that begins with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And not breaking it up just in terms of verses so much as the different elements that are part of this hymn of praise of the wonders of the Word of God. And may God catch us up and encourage us in the way that David was caught up and encouraged by the law of the Lord. We want to look especially tonight at the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. First of all, asking, what did David mean by the law of the Lord? How did David see it as perfect? And how he teaches us to see it that way too. Those are the three divisions of what we're thinking, and we really are focusing our attention on chapter 19, Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for the beauty of David's exhilaration with the wonder of your creation, seeing him open his free spirit to you and praise you and find images that capture the wonder and the excitement of the unfolding beauty of your creation all around us. Lord, thank you for his poet's heart, helping us to see things in such a way. And we thank you for the love that he had for the Word of God. And we pray that as we focus especially upon this aspect of his delight, that our own hearts will be caught up in the same way, and that we will feel a kind of delight in the law of God that David felt. Thank you for this man after your heart. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us something of his spirit and help us even now. Surely it was the Holy Spirit that opened his eyes to see your hand everywhere and marvel at your greatness. It was surely your Holy Spirit that opened his eyes to see the wonder of the law of God. Oh, Lord, help us to see that. Lord, you have already opened our eyes. You have already warmed our hearts. You have already made us desire these things. But would you instruct and teach us and expand us in our appreciation and enjoyment of your word? Help us tonight, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And help us, Lord. We love you and praise you and are thankful for your word. We gather before your word tonight with eyes looking up, praying that you will hear from heaven and bless us. Lord, grant us grace tonight, we pray, by your Spirit, according to your promise, to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. We trust in that promise, and we thank you even as we begin tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When David says the law of the Lord, what did he mean by that? Well, obviously, it's more than simply the Ten Commandments, because he talks about testimonies of the Lord and the commands of the Lord and the different ways he talks about the different aspects of God's word. Obviously, he was thinking not simply of the Ten Statements of God, but the history of Israel that he would have known up to that time, and the evidence of God having worked within the people of God and recorded in some kind of record up to his time. But we also need to remember that David didn't have the Book of Psalms, except insofar as he was writing it. He didn't have Proverbs, his son wasn't born yet. He didn't have the prophets that God would raise up. He didn't have the writing that comes everything from the Book of Psalms on. He certainly didn't have. And many of the historical books hadn't happened yet. It was a time in history where a great deal of the Word of God that we treasure and find great value in wasn't his possession. Well, he had, well, certainly the books of Moses, the five books of Moses. He would have had Joshua, Judges. He would have known something about Samuel, and of course he knew Samuel personally, and although Samuel dies by the end of Samuel 1, we certainly know he doesn't have Samuel 2 then, and he doesn't have anything that comes afterwards. And yet there was such a joy and appreciation and satisfaction and a sense of the wonder and the glory of God that it causes us to marvel at the way he treasured the Word of God. If we could have only that much of the Word and love it like he loved it, we could be the kind of man that David was at his best. Granting that he wasn't always at his best, we'd be the kind of man that David was. So we're looking at him, and he certainly knew the law of God. He knew the books of Moses, the books of history up to Samuel's time, basically the Ten Commandments and the ways in which the people of God had either responded or rejected the commandments of God. He had much of that, but he had also the book of Job. And that's what I'd like to remember and appreciate even as we begin with what he says about the Word of God. He had the book of Job. And the significance and value of that, I'm really going to very much summarize, but I want to do by having you turn with me to three verses in the book of Job. Because he had this clearly, Job wrote sometime around Abraham, and it was treasured within the people of God. And I want to look at three verses in the book of Job that will, I think, connect with what was on David's heart as he appreciated and valued the Word of God. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Turn with me there. Job 19. I've got to find it. Sorry, I should have marked that. Job 19 and verse 25. And I'm having a time finding it. Sorry. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Words of triumph of Job at a time when his problems had not let up. And while he was overwhelmed by the suffering and the grief that he was going through and not understanding why, he rises in such triumph to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he will stand upon this earth, and I know that I will see him with my eyes, not somebody else's. That confidence in God, that sense of a joy of having a Redeemer, Job knew that. Now, we might well talk to ourselves and discuss, how could he have known that? How could he have had this information? How could David how could Job have risen to the heights that he did in his relationship with God? How could it be? He speaks words of such exalted understanding, and we simply have to say, how could a man at such a time have known in such a specific way of his Redeemer and the reality of being raised from the dead and the fact of being his own person, seeing him face to face? How could he have been free from all the superstitions and the wrong thinking of the age in which he lived? How could he have known that? And of course, we have this exclamation of Job. It's an exclamation of triumph, but we don't know where he got it. We don't understand how it was that God revealed this to him. We don't look, what did he look at himself before he came to this confidence in God? We don't know. There's the inspiration of the Spirit of God that Job, at his high moments, breaks forth with the most remarkable declarations of faith in God and trust in God and love for God. And this coming out of a crucible of such suffering and pain and grief and perplexity, it's a wonderful, it's a time of triumph. It makes several passages in the book of Job worthy of simply taking time to focus upon what Job says in those passages and see the wonder of what he says. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. David knew that too. David knew the reality of God. He knew he had a Redeemer. He had hope of resurrection, although not clear, not specific like we have it, not all the details that we have. He didn't know the name of Jesus, but he knew he had a Redeemer, and he was confident that God had an eternal place prepared for him. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had the same perspective. I don't know that it was because he studied this verse in the book of Job, because I don't have any evidence of the way in which he studied his Bible. But I know that the spirit and the attitude that Job had at such a time was the spirit and attitude we see in David. David knew that he had a Redeemer, and David had wonderful confidence in God's bringing him through and ultimately enabling him to rejoice. Turn back to Job 13 and verse 15. You can see the way in which these are going to be considered. By the way, we've looked at that one. Job 13 and verse 15. Listen to the words of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him. Well, there's many, many things that he says in this whole passage. The thing that I want to especially focus upon for this purpose is that Job could say at the time when everything's against him again, he can say, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And don't we see that attitude in David? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. He was convinced that God would not have him kill Saul. And even though he was running for his life and he didn't know what a day would bring, he was confident, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was the spirit of David. We don't have exact quotation. We don't have the exact words cross-reference saying David said this at that time. He wasn't able to study the Bible like we can. He couldn't look up number, chapter, and verse like we can. These came long after David. But we know that David had the spirit, the attitude of Job, when he could say by his actions, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he determined to hold fast to what he believed God would have him to do, even if it cost him his life. He would not raise his hand against God's anointed. Then go back to Job chapter 23. And there is a random quality of these. Probably a more careful and systematic study would yield other light upon it. But look at Job chapter 23 and verse 10, where another peak of triumph in the life of Job. He says in 23 and verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Wonderful declaration, something that could be put in a plaque and put on the wall to encourage those who are struggling and going through difficulties. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And David believed that. And David's life shows it. We don't have chapter and verse because there were no chapters and verses as we understand. But we have David believing and trusting in that truth. David knew the same God that Job knew. David knew that same God from the scriptures. That man was displayed for David to see. And David's life was one that embraced and lived in light of those statements. Now there are others that we could probably turn to. But David had this as the word of God. He didn't have all the Psalms. He had the Psalms that he had written. We don't know all the others, what the timing was of every Psalm. But David didn't have all these things. He didn't have all the other things that we have in the Word of God. He didn't have the complete Word of God. He didn't have the New Testament at all. He had no name of Jesus. He simply looked ahead to a Messiah that was coming, but had a tremendous knowledge of him. Not an intellectual knowledge, but a personal acquaintance with him. And David was powered by the Spirit of God. David was a born-again Christian who lived for Jesus Christ, though he didn't know his name. David had that reality. It's why the Psalms speak to you. It's why what David says can challenge your heart or warm your heart or encourage your heart, because David knew the same Savior that you've come to know. If you've come to know Jesus, have you believed in the Word of God, if you've recognized your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God has come into your life and revealed to you Jesus Christ, what you have and what you experience is much more specific and clear and can be articulated much more theologically than it ever could be with David. But David knew that Jesus, and he lived empowered by that Jesus, and he is the one that speaks to us of the Word of God. He was one who had the law written on his heart. There would come a time where all the people of God, from the least to the greatest, would have the Word of God written upon their hearts. But it was certainly the experience of many of the great people of God in the Scriptures. They had the law of God written on their hearts. And David has the law of God written on his heart. David was born again by the Spirit of God. He knew Jesus, though he did not know his name. The God that David knew was not simply an austere judge holding forth an impossible standard of behavior. He was a living and powerful confidant and friend, a Savior, a Redeemer, who had spoken to him by his Holy Spirit through his perfect word. This was the law of God to David, and David says, it is perfect. Now that's what the first section of what we want to look at. What did David think of when he spoke of the law of the Lord? And I would say that I've pointed to some of the directions of what he saw in the Word of God. And we see that he saw this because of the life that he lived. Notwithstanding his failures and his blunders and his mistakes and the many ways in which he needed God's forgiveness, we know he's a man after God's heart who loved the law of God, and we can read Psalm 119 and know that it was David's, even though it doesn't say David at the top. We know it's David because again and again there's a repetition of, oh, how love I thy law. There was a love for the law of God that David had, an admiration of the law of God, an amazement of the law of God, an enchantment with the law of God, which is parallel with David to the beauty and the wonder of creation and the worship of God as he looks around at the world around him. That's how he felt when he came to the Word of God. The law of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Well, David said it was perfect. And how did David see it as perfect? And I would suggest this is not merely a theological statement affirming the inerrancy and the sufficiency of the Holy Scripture. It is that, but it's a great deal more than that for David. It is, to be sure, a theological statement affirming the inerrancy and the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect. It certainly is saying that. But he's thinking of it not in those terms exactly. He's embracing that, and it's true for him, and he's empowered by the reality of it and confident of his faith in it. There's no question that that's a theological statement that he would agree with. He would believe the Word of God was such. But his way of looking at the Word of God is not that exactly. It's not merely this. For David, the Word of God was written upon his heart. For David, we know the love that he had for the Word of God, and the sense of the perfection of the Word of God was not simply his theological accuracy, but it was the perfect means whereby God accomplishes what he would do in the hearts of people. He saw it as that which it does to the heart. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Well, what kind of things did he mean by that? Now, for this, I would like to get a little help from Mr. Spurgeon. Because Mr. Spurgeon put together some of the wonders of the Word of God. And I would say, again, that though David could not be said to have had all of this in the kind of language that we use, and certainly not in the way in which Spurgeon puts those things together, that I can't say that this was exactly the way in which David would have articulated it. But I was struck with the way that Spurgeon mentioned the perfection of the Word of God, not simply adjectives to describe how good it is, but the wonderful suitableness for the work that God intends to do through his Bible. Well, let me show you the things that Spurgeon mentioned. Number one, the Word of God takes away man's despair but does not move him from repentance. Isn't that a good way of describing it, the Spurgeon has? It takes away man's despair, but does not move him from repentance. And you can say that that's true with what God's done in your life. Your despair is taken away, but it hasn't removed you from any need for repentance. You live still with a sense of repenting and asking for his forgiveness. You're thankful for the blood of Jesus that goes on cleansing. You're conscious if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so there is within our hearts a repentance for our sin, even though we have no despair about our being condemned. We don't despair about our lives. We have hope. We're confident that God has forgiven me. We know that we are. We know that one day we'll be in his presence. We'll enjoy the wonder of who he is. We believe that, but it's not moved us from repentance. It's brought us rather to the place where the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And in fact, God's word has been able to move us out of the realm of despair, but not out of the realm of repentance. And I agree with Mr. Spurgeon. I think it's a wonderful thing that the Word of God does. Another thing, it gives man pardon, but it does not make him presumptuous. You're forgiven. Oh, does that mean that you can do whatever you want? God forbid. It hasn't brought you to presumption. You haven't come to the point where you think that you can live the way you want now that Jesus has taken away your sin. When people say that, that really bothers you. You really don't like to hear it. You don't like to hear people even joke about having remission of sins and still being able to live like you want. Once you're saved, you know that you'll always be saved no matter how you live. You don't like to hear it. You don't like people to boast in that. You don't like people to take confidence in that. There's something in you that cannot embrace that. It gives you pardon. Yes, you're pardoned, but you're not presumptuous to think that you can go on sinning with impunity. It's amazing how the Word of God has kept you there. And you do believe that you're pardoned of your sin, but you do not feel you have a right to presume on God's acceptance of you. And you can't say, because Jesus died, therefore you can live like the devil. You can't even say it. You think it's awful to hear it. You don't like to think it. Why? Because the Word of God has taught you what pardon is. And the Word of God has kept you. It can give you pardon, but it does not make you presumptuous. It gives a man rest, but it does not stop his progress. Isn't that wonderful that we can have rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we still want to press on? We still desire to pursue the things of God. We still desire to experience more and more, even though we have rest. You're rest and yet pursuing. It isn't that it's giving you a word that said, okay, you can take it easy now, it doesn't matter. You don't feel that. And the Word of God has not let you feel that. The Word of God has given you rest, but it has not stopped your progress. It gives you security. The fourth thing that he mentioned gives you security, but does not allow you to leave off watchfulness. And that's the case with you. You feel secure. You're confident that God will keep you. Therefore, do you fail to watch and pray that lest you enter into temptation? No, you still watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, though you feel secure in the hand of God. God will keep me. And yet you feel a desire to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. What can give you that balance? What can help you to live in that kind of way? How can you not, sinner that you are, go into some area of extreme, believe one thing and go off into an extreme? God doesn't let you. And how doesn't he let you? You know the Word of God. And the Word of God will give you security, but it doesn't allow you to leave off watchfulness. It gives you strength and holiness, but it never lets you boast. And you have the Word of God that says, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, the rich man in his riches. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows God. The best boasting he'll allow you to do is to boast that you know God and feel glad and thankful that that is true for you. It does give you strength and holiness, but it doesn't allow you to boast. What a wonderful effect this wonderful book has in bringing you to that point where you feel the strength, you feel the holiness that God has been pleased to give, but you do not boast. You give the glory and the honor to Christ. It brings a man to live for God. Well, that's what the Word of God does. David observed that that's what it did. When people embrace and receive the Word of God, it brings this about in them. Now, did David put it in the way Mr. Spurgeon does? No. We like Mr. Spurgeon the way he did it, because the framework of thinking is he's an English sort of way of looking at things, and he's sort of the kind of way that we can say, well, this is a good way of organizing that material. So it helps us. We're thankful for Mr. Spurgeon. David didn't organize his mind in that way precisely. He didn't give it to us in that way. But David knew that reality. And he could say the law of God is perfect. And when he said the law of God is perfect, he included in his own thinking the wonderful way in which God works in the hearts of his people and keeps them close to himself, perfect to accomplish the goals that God has in a person's life. Spurgeon had 3,000 years on David. Spurgeon had the whole revelation of God. Spurgeon had God's work in providence over all those years to manifest the truth of what he observes. David didn't have any of that. David had the experience of these things, the feeling of them. These things were a part of his delight in the work of God through his word. He didn't have the confirmation of all the years that we've got. What a blessing it is to live now. There are people that say sometimes they wish they were alive when Jesus was and could have heard his voice. But the reality was most of the people that heard his voice abandoned him and denied him. Most of those that saw his miracles did not believe, and in the day of crisis, abandoned him. No, we would not necessarily have been one blessed by hearing the word of God were we there. But we have the thousands of years that we see who Jesus was, what he did, and what the subsequent history of the world has been because of Jesus Christ. We have the joy of seeing that. And so we have a much better position than David in many ways. But David had the reality, the root of the matter in him. And it's wonderful to see. David experienced what Spurgeon's talking about. Job had much more than he was given the opportunity to articulate, but Job had experienced God. David had much more than was given him to articulate, but David experienced God. And these things are in David's heart as he exclaims his love of God's word. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Well, how does David teach us even in such a way? Well, we find a reviving of the soul in the Word of God. We receive it as the Word of the living God. We believe on the Savior that it proclaims. We receive the Spirit as he conveys himself to us through the Word of God. We're freed from despair, but we continue in repentance. We embrace pardon without becoming presumptuous. We rejoice in a perfect righteousness without ceasing to perfect ourselves in the fear of God. We rejoice in security without ceasing to be watchful. We enjoy strength and holiness without boasting. We pursue a harmony in all the duties of life. We live for God. And David, by his declaration of the perfection of the Word of God, its wonderful work to renew and revitalize the soul, points us to his life and what he knew and what the great people of God have always known of the reality of God within. And it makes us realize that this same God, by his Holy Spirit, has worked in us. He's given us ability to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's written his law upon our hearts that we desire to do that which God calls us to do. And we say as we look at this passage, may God bring such a thing about in our lives as we study the words of the Bible. May we rejoice in the Savior of Job and of David. May we trust him in all the dealings with us. May we look to the end that God has purposed for us. May all these things come to us as we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God. In the studies that we have in the next sessions that we look at this passage, be praying that God, by his Spirit, will give you something more of the Spirit of David with regard to God's Word. And that it might not simply be on the evenings that we speak about it here, but every time we confront the Word of God, to see what it is. Open ourselves to God doing the work that he purposes to do through the Word of God. That we might feel how perfect is the Word of God and be open to have God work in us in these ways, the ways we've looked at and the thousand ways that God works individually in his people as they open themselves to his Word. May God make us to appreciate and value this and be able to say with David each of the things he declares, but for tonight to think, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in the hearts of your people in every age, reserving always a people for yourself who knew the reality of God and delighted in the law of God and pursued knowing God and testifying for him. All down through the ages, you've always had a people that have called upon your name. We thank you that you have been pleased to include us. And we do declare to you that we regard your word as perfect. Not only perfect in its authority, in its accuracy, but we appreciate the work that it does in your heart, the hearts of your people. Perfect to accomplish that which you're doing in us, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was one who did always the things that pleased his Father and loved the Word of God with all his heart. O Lord, help us to love you and to love your Word and to desire to know the transforming power of the Word of God in our lives. Open us to it, Lord. Strengthen in us what you have begun and make us to be those that are men and women, boys and girls after your heart. Help us to this, we pray. And bless us in the things we've thought about tonight. We bless you. We worship you. We thank you for your wondrous love and for your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to close in singing 153 in the hymn.